I don't believe I've ever started a sermon in my life, and that's kind of hard for me to be able to say that, with a quote from the rap group Outkast. But it's just too good. There is a gentleman by the name of Andre 3000 in the aforementioned musical group called Outkast, and he has a line in that in a song where he says, "You can plan a pretty picnic, but you can't predict the weather." Do I need to get wider? You can plan a pretty picnic, but you can't predict the weather. No, it's a song, and in the middle, it's just talking about how sometimes just things fall apart. Sometimes things just don't work out, and sometimes things just don't go the way that you want. We've enjoyed moving into our home, and we've enjoyed hosting. I had somebody actually even ask me the other day, "Pastor, are you going to get tired of hosting people?" And I said, "I hope not, because we're really loving having people over, and we're loving setting up the grill and have the yard for kids to play, and we're enjoying that season right now that we're in this new home." And but part of that is that you can plan it all you want. You can make the plans that you have for your life. You can set it all up. You can invite people over, but there's something you can't control. And life is a lot like that. Not necessarily like a box of chocolates, but maybe like a picnic. That you can do all of your planning, but at the end of the day, it's going to take something supernatural, something outside of yourself, for everything to go well. And so in that song, it's talking about you can plan a pretty picnic. And June is for picnics. My wife and I, we enjoy grabbing the kids and going off and just going down to maybe Loch Raven Reservoir or something and sit there with the ducks trying to attack you and you know, throw out food as, you know, ransom. But we enjoy kind of just being together and being around some food and having good conversation with people. This week, our community, we've moved into, I feel like we moved into like, I don't know, like the 50s neighborhood concept where people, the good part of the 50s, not the bad part. For some of you, it's like, yo, 50s wasn't good for me. So I'm sorry. I'm talking about just the community feel of the 50s. And don't be offended. No, the black people aren't offended. It's the white people. Like, did he say that? Yeah, relax. But anyhow, so their community feel, we moved in and we had people, we had nine different people come up to us and nine different families come up to us and just say, "Hey, welcome. We're glad you're here," and all this stuff. And at first, Christy and I were nervous because I grew up in the inner city, and you just don't get a lot of people coming up to banging on your door unless it's a bad thing. And so we're having we've had some PTSD with like lovely neighbors. And so the other day we went over and legit, that's what was going on, was a little get together from the neighborhood. And we had a fantastic time meeting our neighbors and things like that. And most likely this is something that you'll do throughout the summer. And so I just felt like in the summertime feel, man, it's good to remember that even in the summertime, you have the occasional thunderstorm. Even with the best planned picnic, you have things that ants get in your you know, basket, mess up your food, and stuff happens in life. And so while you're approaching this summer and you're approaching it hopefully with optimism and the vitamin D's kicking in and you're feeling good, I just wanted to be able to walk you through some practical instruction about living out your faith in a way even when the rain falls, even when things go wrong. And so as you're planning your picnic, as you're setting yourself up, as you're hoping that God's going to do great things, there may be times where the rain comes and you have to be able to withstand. The book of James is a perfect book for this. The book of James is somewhere that I go personally whenever I'm feeling a little distant from God. If I'm feeling like that God's a little further away and I can hear his voice just a little bit less, I run to the book of James. Now, part of it is a personality thing. I'm a type A in Myers-Briggs. I'm an ETN or ENTP or ENTJ, depending on the day. I'm right in that pocket. And so that really is kind of a leader and go-getter, and that's just who my personality makeup is. And in Enneagram, if you're familiar with that, I'm definitely an 8, and an 8 is the leader type again. But so for me, when I read the book of James, there's just so much that's just kind of blunt. It's just kind of out there. And if you just read a sentence or two, you're just kind of like, wow, how do I engage with this? And so what I'm hoping to do is to walk through the book of James And as we do it, help you unfold the principles behind the words. Because the scriptures themselves, it's very forward in the hey, do this, don't do that. And so we're going to walk through that and really just pick up a practical part of our faith. And I pray that even today, as we look at this first chapter is about supernatural wisdom and just some wisdom. How do you go about getting wisdom in a supernatural way? So a practical walk through God's word in living out this faith, even in times when the rain comes. How do you do it all? And so in the next 4 or 5 weeks, I pray that you'll be blessed by reading through the book of James. Let's go ahead and dive in. And the way we'll do it today is we'll just read down and I'll pause and I'll give you a thought and then we'll read some more. So we'll go through the book of James. James chapter 1, appropriately, verse 1, it says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you that word bondservant. In the original language, it's doulos. Doulos. And what it was when a person had created a debt, they would have to repay the debt usually by becoming a servant. And so this word is used often as slave in the Bible. And so when we read it, we take all of our Western views, we take all of our Western picture, we take the image of the ships from West Africa, we take all of that into this text. But you need to understand when you read some of these places, a lot of these places, where it says actually the word slave is used in our translation, it is a bondservant, which is there is a master-servant relationship. However, here's what's unique about the bondservant. The bondservant, the doulos, the bondservant is a voluntary relationship. And so what would happen is they would go in, they would say, hey, I owe you a debt, so I'm going to live on your land and I'm going to farm your land and stuff. I'm going to do this for you until I pay off the debt. And then what would happen is there's a day when they come and they say, hey, it's been a year or it's been 3 years, and you know what? Your debt is paid off. And so you're forgiven. And then the where the bondservant kicks in is when they're under no obligation anymore. They set up a living arrangement with the owner of the land and they say, you know, we've got our family here, everything's here, our needs are met, and we'd like to continue the relationship. We'd like to continue living here, and we'd like to continue working with you, and it'll be a voluntary thing, but you're going to be the owner, and we're going to be the tenant, and so we'll serve you, and we'll serve in whatever capacities. It could be caring for the family, it could be whatever, but it wasn't a forced relationship. And so here's the image that James is giving. Now remember, James is Jesus' half-brother, and so everything you're hearing is coming out of Jesus' family. A lot of times we picture, you know, Jesus, we know Mary and Joseph, and we got that story down, but a lot of times we forget that Jesus had a half-brother named James. He also had some other relatives as well, but a lot of times we can kind of just approach the Bible and just say, oh, there's Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and that's it. Well, no, there was like some step family going on here, okay? There's the they didn't quite have the eight boxes, you know, with the Brady Bunch looking around, but there was some step situations going on. And that's who James is. James comes into the picture and he's writing this from his perspective. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even saying that, starting everything off that he's about to say, would you think about that? How would you like to be the half-brother to Jesus? Right? Like, it's hard enough if your brother or sister gets good grades in school. How'd you like to be the guy everybody's just kind of like, yeah, you came from that family, what can you do? Right? Like, I saw your brother walk on water. Saw, hey, healed this guy, raised this guy from the dead. You know, Peter slashed off an ear, Jesus just heals it back on. And okay, James, what about you? And he's kind of sitting there. And so he presents himself to the rest of us. He doesn't say, because what some people try to be like a cool wingman. And some people try to say, oh, well, did you know my brother is Jesus? Right? And just try, can I get into the club? Like, and so he doesn't try to do that. He comes in and he humbles himself, even in his original approach. And he says, you know what? I'm a bondservant of God and of Jesus. I'm humbling myself. And so everything he's about to speak, he's speaking out of that. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy. Everyone say all joy. This is a very difficult. This is James coming right out of the box. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Or some of your texts might say face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Everybody say patience. So we've got all joy, we've got patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach or without finding fault. And wisdom, it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Everyone say, in faith. Some of us believe we could just ask God, and if he doesn't move, then it's God's problem. And the scripture is extremely clear that what unlocks God to move, what gets God to move most, is not your whining or stomping or complaining or just fretting or just lobbing your wishes over a wall. What gets God to move is your faith in God that he will move. Some of the ways that we practice a faith out loud is being able to tell the story of God. Yes, I am a Christ follower. My daughter came to me and she said, Dad, she said, I like talking about Jesus, but this incident happened, and can I tell you about it? And I was like, yeah, this was just the other day. And she's like, you know, I just remember that in my other school, before we moved, this one kid got picked on because they said that they loved Jesus. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, baby girl, no, like, you know what? This is who Jesus is, and he's great, and he loves everybody. And you know what? Some people just aren't going to love Jesus back, and we still have to love them anyway, and all these things. And I said, besides, most of the world believes in Jesus, so you could tell them to go, you know. So, but let them ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive any. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is why I said James is a little rough, right? I guess maybe he just living with Jesus, and he's like, whoosh. But so James comes strong right out of the box, and he comes strong, and he says, "Hey, you know what? You need to be able to understand that when you're going through things, and when you lack something." There is an attitude with which you approach it. You know what our culture says? Our culture says practice makes perfect. Our culture says keep working. Keep bringing energy to the table. Keep trying again. Bang your head against that wall for the 58th time, 59th time, 60th time. Why'd you quit, loser? That's what the culture says. Do you know what Jesus says? Do you know what the scriptures say? The scriptures say patient prayer makes perfect. Patient prayer makes perfect. You see, it's not the practice that's going to get something. But look what it says. It says, but let patience have its work. My brother, count it all joys when you face trials of many kinds or various trials, knowing that the testing of that faith produces patience. For some of us, the testing of our faith produces no faith. But the scripture says, no. You go with confidence to God. You go repeatedly to God. You don't try to fix everything on your own. You go to God, and in that, you trust that he's going to answer. But if you're trusting that God is going to answer, and he's a good dad, and he cares about you, and he loves you, if you are going to God with that spirit, then yes, it may take a little while. But what it'll produce in you is a patience, not an anxiety, not it's got to be fixed right now, not God, where are you? It produces patience. The people that can have patience in God are the people that trust in God, because you know God has not forsaken you. You know God has not abandoned you. You know God's right around the corner. You know he isn't far off. You know the Holy Spirit has been sealed in you. And so you are confident to face the trials that you have with patience. When I feel like I have to fix things, you know the last thing that I have? Patience. But if I have full assurance, full confidence that God is who he says he is, Jesus has not abandoned me, he loves me, and he will see this through. When I'm feeling that, I develop patience. And so the scripture says you develop patience. How do you do it? Because what you do is you let that testing work its way out. And if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all liberally without finding approach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. So you know how to develop patience. You know how to let the trials in your life work. When the rain comes on your parade, learn to dance in the rain. When you've made the picnic and it's all going bad and you've got ants, you know, figure out a way to laugh about it. Figure out a way to say, you know what, God, this just shows me right now, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I try to control this world, this is an example to me that everything is not in my power. And even my prayer to you, Lord, when I tell you what I want to see done, God, often you show me that it's not always the way that you want things done. And so what you do is you develop patience. Now, the ridicule, the enemy will come, or people that want to put down God, they might look at your situation like Job and say, oh, how do you have faith in the middle of it all? But look at what God did. God turned around and gave Job double portion for his trouble. Patience. God's got it. God's got my back. He's going to show up and shine. Practice patient prayer with confidence. Practice patient prayer. Verse 9. We're talking about practical living in the faith here. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation or humble position, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So we're talking about how to live practically. As you're going through trials in your life, you practice patient prayer. But then the second thing it says is, you know what? If you're going through something and you're poor, if you're poor, take heart. And if you're rich, take humility. If you're poor, take heart. God hasn't forgotten you. God's not abandoned you. And if you're wealthy, if you're feeling good about life, what you need to learn to take on is a humble position. Because you're blessed. But a properly blessed person who understands God did the blessing is not an arrogant person. They are a person that takes on a humble position and says, Lord, I can serve you through serving my neighbor. I can invest in the kingdom by investing in the poor. I can care about heaven by caring about earth right now. I can do these things, Lord, because I'm in a position to not worry about my own needs, but now I'm in a position to where I can take humility and look out for the needs of others. You're in a position, if you have means and you have wealth, you're in a position to practice Philippians chapter 2 more than just about everybody else. Because you're now in a position where you can elevate others. You can elevate situations. You have the ability by God's grace to be able to change the direction of people's lives. So you know what? If you're having a hard time, if finances are a problem, take heart. God's looking out. And if you're in a position where you have more, take on humility. And so for every one of us in this room, that word touches home. I can take heart if it's not going the way I want, or I can take on humility and figure out how to lift up Jesus through serving others. We're to live our lives wholly broken. Wholly broken is this tension. When I describe our church and where my passions lie, I grew up as a kid in poverty in Baltimore City and in the projects. And then God, in His sovereignty, had chose to move me and He blessed me, be the first to graduate high school, the first to go to college, the first to get a master's degree, of course. And in the process of all of that, I learned that there is a lot of brokenness even among those who have wealth. And I realized that the poor, there are many that are poor but have an incredible strong faith. And there are many who are wealthy that have no faith at all, that are popping pills secretly at night and wishing maybe that it would all be over. And I realized that wealth wasn't the great equalizer. Jesus is the great equalizer. And so there are people that are in poverty by the world standards that are rich in faith. And there are people who are rich in the world standards that are poor in faith. And so this two verses here just points out, those of you that are rich, take heart. Those of you that are poor, take heart. Those of you that are rich, take on humility. Realize that God can use you. And if we would all just meet at Jesus, we wouldn't let the divisions of the world break us down. Again, practical ways to live out your faith. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass and its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You see, the warning here is that, and this is over and over and over, I want you to understand, the Bible was written to the oppressed. The Bible is not a document that was given to the conquerors. The Bible was a document that was given to a people who were in exile often, who were looking out for God. They had other people control. The Bible is in that position. And so often the Bible takes a position that says, you know what? God cares for those who have less. God cares for the poor and the broken. When we live in a country here in the U.S., we are all blessed. I often remind you that the poorest among us is among the world's wealthiest people. And that's just a fact. You can get mad about it if you want, but that's the fact. And so when we look at our place in this, many of us here in this region, this part of the area, many of us are in a position to be able to live on that rich column. And you might not feel rich. You might feel like, oh, I'm just making it. Yeah. You might just barely be making it, but you're making it like with a Frappuccino in your hand. Right? And so a lot of times, and I'm being a little sarcastic there, but it's true. A lot of times we have more than we realize, and we have more blessing handed to us than we will give God credit for. And so if you want to be able to have a stronger prayer life, a stronger relational life with God, you could simply say, God, you know what? I have humility in the blessings and the bounty of God. I have humility in that because you're the one that provides it. But he goes on and he says, why should someone who is rich, and by the way, if you live in America, pretty much you're rich. There are 7 billion people with a billion people on the planet, and there are 330 million or so with an M that live in these United States. And so for those of us that live here, we are in a greater position than most around the world. And so I want to encourage you guys to consider yourself to take advantage of that word. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than the grass, it withers the grass, it flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Glory in your purpose, not in your position or pursuits. Glory in your purpose, not in your position or your pursuits. A shorter catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you sum up the Bible, when you sum up what it means to be a Christ follower, when you sum up who it is and what is your mission in life, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In heaven, that's what it's about. You know, being able to enjoy the presence of the Lord. I mean, that's what makes heaven heaven. And so you and I, we shouldn't glory in our position. But we also, if it's a lower position, don't allow that to be the thing that makes us lose our relationship or our trust or our confidence in God. Don't glory in your position. Glory in your purpose. And when you're wealthy, the scripture says that your wealth and trying to get more wealth, if that becomes your purpose, then that's just going to be like when the sun comes up and the flowers perish. That'll all go away. And so when we get to eternity, there's not going to be a Brinks truck driving around with somebody's name on it. When we get to eternity, all of that fades, all of that fails, and it only becomes about you and God. And so what to invest in now that's going to last for eternity? It's your relationship with the Lord. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, what the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away on his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings about death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Endure the temporary to embrace the eternal. Endure the temporary to embrace the eternal. The scripture says, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. Endures temptation. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love Him. So when you're walking through life, part of the rain that can come on your picnic, part of the rain that can come on your parade, part of the rain that can trouble you is your own temptations. So how do you face that when it's the temptation that kind of gets you off your game? How do you handle that? Well, first of all, you just realize, you know what? I'm blessed. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed woman if I'm able to endure through the temptation. The temptation is a season if you endure. Now listen, the word is proper there. The scripture is very clear. The temptations, you have to endure them. You know why? Because it's so easy to go and take the temptation, because the scriptures even say that our sin is fun for a season. And so enduring, the endurance that happens, similar to somebody running a race, I've heard. But endurance is once you get to a place to where your body's at the end of itself and you have to push through and you have to mentally tell yourself, keep going. And so endurance is gained. Then when you're resting, here's the beautiful thing. When you're resting, that's when your muscles get built up. But you develop endurance by pushing to the end of yourself. And then it's during the rest season that your body rejuvenates itself. And in the same principle with your spiritual self, is that, you know what, right now, if you're giving in to a temptation, the scripture says, endure it, push through, hold on, find a way to get to the other side when the temptation is not there. Walk out of the house, go somewhere else, call a friend, phone a friend, lifeline, do whatever you have to do, but get through that period of temptation, because on the other side of it, there's a blessing waiting for you. The scripture tells us that each one of us, when we do endure, when we get to the other side, there is a life-giving blessing that's waiting for you. So you endure the temporary to embrace the eternal. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When I was younger, I was telling my son the other day, we were playing basketball and he's getting frustrated and I take the blame. I mean, half of it's my DNA. I try to shift what I can, but, you know, it is what it is. And so when I see some things that were like me, I like to try to expose them. And Christy does the same thing and says, hey, you know, I noticed some of that. And here's what I had to go through as well. But when we talk to him, one of the things is getting frustrated in athletics. I was the type of kid, I remember playing in some games where we would play basketball and there'd be a referee and stuff. And I'd miss a shot. And I would run back up the court cursing at myself. Like, I'm playing, please, get over here. And I'm just yelling and stuff. And the ref's like, hey, you can't talk to other people like that. And I told him, I'm yelling at myself. He was like, that's weird. I was like, I know. But each one of us, we go through these trials and temptations. We go through these things where we have to overcome them. And in that, for me, was this idea of getting angry quick. A short fuse, short temper. And so coming up without Jesus in my life, and then even when I became a Christian without much of Jesus in my life, I had to learn a verse like this: let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of God does not produce, or the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So what do we learn? Seek his righteousness, not your rightness. Seek his righteousness, not your rightness. So often we begin to be right. Sometimes you might start off being so right in the argument. And unfortunately, I have plenty of egg on my face in life over this. But you'll start off being correct in the argument. And so your guns are loaded and you're ready to roll. But the problem is that you could be right in your argument and wrong in your delivery. And you know what always happens? You end up being wrong at the end of the day. Because you were right in your argument, but you were terrible in how you handled the person. And now the person matters more than the fight. And so now you end up in a place where you are wrong. Frustrating. But if one of the temptations is to be right, to be justified, the only reason that you fight is you believe you're right. And we've all been there. But it's in that arguing that we need to take a step back and say, no, I need to be slow to speak. There are emails I've learned for myself. I've learned to write out entire emails in a Word doc and then just delete it. Because for me, sometimes it's just better to say what I'm there. Then I'm like, all right, Jesus, I'll invite you in. And Jesus is like, no, you shouldn't write that. I'm like, really? Yeah, get rid of it. Be slow to speak. Because the relationship is often worth more than being right. The righteousness of God is what you should seek, not always being right. I learned this recently as well. I don't know who. I would give attribution, but I don't know who it is. Everything you say should be true, but not everything that is true needs to be said. Man, that's so good. So biblical. Everything that comes out of your mouth, make it true. But just because it's true doesn't mean you need to say it. Me being type A, me being more aggressive as a person growing up, me being tougher as a leader, took me a while to learn this. Sometimes the strongest person in the room is the most silent. Sometimes the smartest person in the room is the most silent. Some of us would have stronger relationships with more people if we would just not speak up every time we think we're right. We'd have better relationships. And so James is saying, you know what? Not only seek the Lord in your prayer, not only be patient in that, but be patient in your speech. Be patient in how you communicate with others. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of a man he was, or he forgets what he looks like. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this will be the blessed one in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Ouch! Pure, look at this. You want to know why captivate is what captivate is? You want to know why we do some of the things we do? Why are we giving so much to missions? Why are we opening up other campuses when we could certainly put all of that energy and money and effort here? Why are we doing that? Look. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's to not make it about us, but it's to make it about those who need our help. Don't just talk about it. Be about it. Don't just talk about it. Be about it. You want a strong faith? It doesn't start with your head knowledge. It doesn't even start with the intentions of your heart. Sometimes the strongest faith starts when you love your neighbor. You feel distant from God? Don't pull away from the church. Pull up a chair at your dining room table. You want to see God move in a big, big way? Invest in a young person that has dreams and ambition, but they're not quite sure that they have the confidence to get there. You want to believe big about what God can do through His local church? Invest in it. Invest your time, your talent, your treasure. And when you start to see what God can do with everyone around you, you look at other people and you're like, they're not that special. Yeah, that's the point. God's special. And we join Him in His work. And so we can't just get into the place to where church becomes a mental exercise. We got to get to the place to where church becomes an exercise of all the muscles and all the fiber, and our faith becomes alive through our service. The world doesn't need more brick and mortar structures. I have not met a person that says, you know what America needs? We need more empty churches. We need more buildings. We don't need more buildings. That's not what our nation needs. That's not what society needs. That's not what the culture is demanding for. That's not when all the tragedy and everything that's going on. The world doesn't need more brick and mortar buildings. The world doesn't need more Christians that get a tax exemption by meeting together in a thing called a church. That's not what the world's happy about. But the world would be totally happy if we're rescuing people from sex trafficking, if we're out there serving the poor, if we're out there loving our neighbor as ourselves, if we're mowing the grass of the elderly, if we actually know our neighbors' names and care about their stories. That's what the world needs. And so Jesus wants us to not talk about it, but to be about it. To go out and to live the gospel in every day, in every way, so that some might see that he loves them. So the book of James for us is a journey to walk through and just say, Lord, work in me so that you can work in my city. Work in me so that you can work in my community. Work in me so that you can work in my neighborhood. Work in me so that you can work in our state. Work in me. Let it start in me. And I pray that each one of us, while we're going to be setting up lots of pretty picnics, there are going to be things that come along where we're going to need wisdom. There are going to be situations that come along where we've got to tame our tongue. There are going to be situations that come along where people don't need us just to say that we know it all, but they need us to go out and to serve others. A pure religion is to look out for the orphan and the widow. To not look out for yourself, but care about others the way Jesus cares about you. Let's pray.